We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the book of Genesis. We'll read first from chapter 11, the last part, Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. And then we'll read into Genesis 12 through verse 9. Genesis 11, beginning at verse 25. In the earlier context of Genesis 11, we have the narrative of the history at the Tower of Babel, when the Lord confounded their language, caused the human race to spread abroad upon the face of the earth. And then we have a listing of the generations, the godly generations of Shem. And we begin reading at verse 25, concerning Abraham's father, Terah. Our text this evening is found in the first five verses of chapter 12, the Lord's call to Abram. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, 1 through 5 of chapter 12, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the word of God, Genesis 11, beginning at verse 25. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passing through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. Thus far we read from God's holy word. So I said our text this evening is found here in chapter 12, the first five verses. At this time I'll reread only the opening verse, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Abraham is a very familiar figure in Scripture. Several chapters in the book of Genesis deal with the life of Abraham, a prominent figure in the list of the so-called heroes of faith. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the Bible contains many other significant references to Abraham. And already as young children, stories of Abraham are among the first Bible stories which we learn. How Abraham had left his home to journey to the place that God would show him, which ended up being the land of Canaan. We learn about his his separation from his nephew Lot, when Lot sought the rich pastures near the wicked cities of the plain. We learn about his rescue of Lot from the four Confederate kings of the east. We learn about Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac, the son of the promise. We learn of the Lord's appearance to Abraham at Mamre, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the trial of Abraham's faith in the sacrifice of his son Isaac. Abraham can certainly be considered from many points of view. He was called the friend of God. With him, God established his covenant in the line of continued generations. He was the father of the children of Israel, and as such, the father of Christ, from the viewpoint of the promise. And of course, the most outstanding characteristic of Abraham was his faith. Much that we can learn from the life of Abraham. We see in him, above all, the great faithfulness of our covenant God. We see the power of faith. We see what it means to be a pilgrim and a stranger spiritually here in this earth. With the call of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, a change occurs in the history of God's covenant in the midst of this world. On the one hand, there is continuity here. The Lord does not begin a totally new work with the appearance of Abram on the scene. It's not a new covenant that is established with Abram. It's one and the same covenant as that which God had established with Shem and with Noah, with the patriarchs before the flood, dating back to the promise given to our first parents immediately after the fall. God's covenant is essentially always the same covenant, but that covenant does pass through a history, and that history is characterized by the fact that the covenant advances and it develops and increasingly approximates its ultimate realization as determined by God's counsel. God purposes to bring his covenant to the highest conceivable glory. And thus there's advance and there's development. In this sense, we can speak of different periods of the covenant of grace. And so we see that with Abram's calling from Ur, God begins to deal with his people in a different way. He brings his covenant to a new and further manifestation in the midst of this earth. It's plain that here God begins the work which extends through the existence of Israel as a separate people in the midst of the world, even to the new dispensation in the fullness of time. The newness of this work is shown by the fact that he calls Abram out of his country and from his father's house, brings him to the land of Canaan. God isolates him, makes him a sojourner and a stranger in the earth. And it's with these things in mind that we consider our text this evening under the theme, Abram's obedience to God's call. We notice, first of all, that call, secondly, the reason for it, and finally, his obedience to it. As far as the time of Abram's calling is concerned, it may have been almost 200 years after the attempted building of the Tower of Babel and the confusion of tongues. It was around 4 centuries after the flood. And there were 2 significant changes that had taken place by this time. First of all, the lives of the people had markedly decreased in length. The lifespan was shorter. First, immediately after the flood, and again after Babel. In addition, children were now born to mankind at an earlier age than previously. It's possible that the population of the world may have been well over 100 million, now already scattered in various countries. Notice Abram's age. We're informed in verse 4 of our text that Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. We would say he was the age of a grandfather, the age of settling down, retiring, not looking for an adventure in a new country. Abram, at the time the Lord called him first, lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It's a city in the southern part of the valley of Shinar in Mesopotamia, near the confluence of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. Scripture doesn't really tell us any more about the city and its circumstances. Tradition tells us that its inhabitants were already given over to idolatry and that they worshipped the moon, for which they built a temple. Whatever may have been the case, it is undoubtedly true that the control of life at this time was no longer in the hands of those who feared Jehovah religiously. It had become a time of apostasy. The people had known the true God. 10 generations before this, all had come out of the ark in which the church had been saved. But since then, there had been a decline. Many refused to glorify and thank the only true God. Many became idolaters. That was even true in the line of Shem. For Terah, Abram's father, we learn from the book of Joshua, even the passage that we read upon our family visitation. Terah, Abram's father, was an idolater. So it was obvious many had departed from the worship of the true God. With the 10th generation falling into apostasy, the time was ripe for Abram's separation. God would from now on let the nations walk in their own ways of wickedness, and he would continue his covenant with Abram and his seed. That call of God came to Abram at Ur of the Chaldees. It did not come first at Haran, but as we learned from Acts chapter 7, it first came in Ur. And so verse 1 undoubtedly means that God had said to Abram in Ur. That's also confirmed by Genesis 15, verse 7, where we read, "And God said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." Although it's not mentioned specifically in Scripture, it's certainly possible that God's call to Abram was then repeated after they had arrived in Haran. Should also notice that this call came to Abram, not to his father Terah, nor to his brothers Haran and Nahor. Chapter 11 tells us that Haran had died already in Ur. And since that time, it seems that Lot, Haran's son, Abram's nephew, became close to Abram, clung to him. At the time of this call, Abram was married to Sarai, his half-sister. Whether Lot was married before he reached the land of Canaan, we are not told by Scripture. At the time of the call in Ur, the entire family left Ur and went to Haran, which lay far to the northwest of Ur. And from Haran, Abram and Sarai and Lot, along with their servants, went on to the land of Canaan. Must remember that this call to Abram came very definitely as a call from Jehovah God. This wasn't a plan that he developed in his own mind. It wasn't the voice of conscience assuring him that he should not remain in Ur. Abram did not, in a mystical way, draw the conclusion that he ought to pick up and go elsewhere. Abram's leaving Ur was not simply a matter of personal conviction. No, Abram received a revelation in whatever form that may have been, whether the Lord appeared directly, whether he spoke to Abram in a dream or vision or through an angel. We aren't informed. But Scripture tells us that God spoke to Abram, and Abram was certainly assured that the Lord had spoken to him, and he acted accordingly. This call of God consisted, first of all, in a command, a twofold command. Negatively, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Earthly ties with fatherland, relatives, and home had to be severed. All of that had to be left behind. The positive aspect was, get thee to a land which I will show thee. This, we must remember, was not an uncertainty. After all, the word of Jehovah God had spoken to Abram. From that point of view, it's not entirely accurate to speak of a blind faith on the part of Abram. But the certainty involved in this word of God was a certainty which could be attained only by faith. It was invisible and in that sense unknown. The Lord had only spoken of a land that I will show thee. Abram, as Hebrews 11 tells us, went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't even know where he was going. God had not told him the name of the country. God had not provided him with a detailed map. God had actually told Abram very little about his destination. Unconditionally, therefore, Abram must surrender all things visible for the invisible object of God's promise. And, in addition, this call to Abram included a promise. We see that in verses 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Included in this promise was also the word which God spoke to Abram upon his arrival in the land of Canaan. We have it in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. As the Apostle Paul speaks of it in Galatians 3, the chapter we read this morning, God preached the gospel to Abram. The general idea of the promise is in the words, I will bless thee, which certainly made Abram the object of God's grace. For Abram, that meant the covenant blessing. In addition, the Lord promised to make him great. We should notice that that is exactly in contrast to the people who had dedicated themselves to building on the Tower of Babel. We read that they would make themselves great. Genesis 11, verse 4, let us make us a name. They failed. For to do this is beyond the ability of a man, but God will make Abram and all his people great both in name and in reality by the power of his grace. And so the promise included the fact that God would form a people unto himself out of Abram, a great nation. A great nation that from a spiritual point of view is very significant. In addition, there is the element that Abram would have universal significance. He would be a blessing, and all nations of the earth would be blessed in him. There's the fact also that God had prepared Abram a country and would give it to him. And finally, we see in this promise that God assured Abram that he would be his covenant friend and protector, that he would bless and curse men according as they blessed or cursed Abram. Now, this promise implied, first of all, an earthly fulfillment. Abram would develop into the people of Israel, God's people. He would receive the land of Canaan, the land of the covenant. But that promise also implied a spiritual fulfillment, for the earthly is typical of the heavenly. All nations of the earth would be blessed in Abram. That implied that he would, in his generations, bring forth the Christ. And so all nations would be blessed with spiritual blessings from heaven. Abram is the father of believers, the father of all the faithful. But certainly this promise implied a heavenly fulfillment. Canaan was an image of the heavenly country. Gradually, Abram would understand this, would be more and more willing to be a stranger in the land in order that he might receive that better heavenly country. But why? Why was Abram called out of Ur and then from Haran? What was the real nature of this separation? Many have maintained that the purpose and significance of Abram's calling is that God called Abram from Ur of Chaldees in order to preserve the true religion. They insist that there was a general falling away into idolatry at the time of Abram's calling, so that his surroundings in Ur threatened the extinction of the true religion. Humanly speaking, if Abram had remained in Ur, he would have fallen victim to the temptations of his surroundings. And either with him or his immediate generations, the true religion would have died out. But certainly that notion cannot be correct. Remember, Shem and other generations were still living, and there must have been hundreds, even thousands, of God's people. And in addition, God does not have to separate his people in order to preserve them, in order to preserve his truth, in order to preserve the fear of his name. And finally, this view is foolish from the point of view that God certainly did not bring Abram to a land which was safe for the preservation of the true religion. God brought him to Canaan. The passage we read of the fact, and the Canaanite was then in the land. That's where the descendants of that accursed son of Ham dwelt. It was filled with wickedness and idolatry. Think of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There, Abram was exactly not separated locally from idolatry, but it was necessary for him to live as a stranger and in spiritual isolation. We might note, too, the conception of premillennialism, dispensationalism, maintains that in the calling of Abram, God separated unto himself a people which would remain separate going forward even forever. A separate people not only from the world, the wicked world, but also from the church. According to this view, Israel, the Jews, remains a separate people with whom God continues to have a special purpose. Israel is the kingdom people, and Christ is their king. Though they are temporarily put off and God gathers the church in the new dispensation, ultimately they insist the Lord will return to his old covenant people and revive and restore them to their kingdom, even in the earthly Jerusalem. Christ shall deal once more with the Jews, for they are the main line of the covenant. But this position of dispensationalism loses the entire Reformed line of the truth. For in dispensationalism, there is no organic development. There is no continuity. There is no essential relation between Israel and the church. Then we are not the children of Abraham. The covenant is not established with us and with our children. But understand, that's certainly not the teaching of Scripture. There is no eye for the organic unity of God's work, the essential unity of God's covenant and people. That view would separate the New Testament from the Old. It divides Christ between the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice, too, that there was a prominent third view concerning the significance of Abram's call that was taught by Dr. Abraham Kuyper in his work on common grace. Like the dispensationalist, Dr. Kuyper spoke of an interlude, an interval between the acts. But Dr. Kuyper finds that interval in the separation of Abraham and later in the isolation of Israel. According to Dr. Kuyper, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis deal almost exclusively with common grace, by which the world was preserved and developed according to the original creation ordinance. But he says with chapter 12 and the separation of Abram, God busies himself with a particular line and the covenant of grace, and the line of common grace is lost out of sight for about 2,000 years. And so the isolation and the separation of Abram from his relatives and country and the specific dealings of the Lord with Israel constitute a separate period, an interlude between the universalism of the covenant with Noah and the universalism of the new dispensation. That too is altogether opposed to the way in which God works. God follows a straight course to the realization of his purpose. There is continuous progress in the development and realization of his covenant. And in addition, prior to the time of Abram, God's covenant had not been universal, certainly not. It was limited to definite families and generations. The line of the seed of the woman, the line of Seth, Noah, Shem. And in the new dispensation also, God's covenant follows the line of election in certain generations among the nations. And so we see that with the calling of Abram from Ur, the history of God's covenant does enter a new era, in the sense that God begins to give his covenant a more definite form and manifestation in this world. God would form a people for himself, a holy nation, separated from the world of unbelief. In its national existence, that people was to be separated from all nations, typical of the spiritual separation of God's people in the midst of this world. This people must be the bearers of the seed of the woman, the holy seed. Ultimately, they would bring forth the Christ. The Lord now begins to form a people in the midst of this world to whom he gives the form of his covenant in types and shadows through which they can look forward to the realities, the better things which were to come. This work really begins with the call of Abram. With Abram and the patriarchs, God begins to give his covenant that form which it would retain all through the rest of the old dispensation until the fullness of time and the birth of the Savior. Abram and the patriarchs were thus called to live as pilgrims and strangers in the typical sense, as well as spiritually. What was Abram's reaction to God's call? We read, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him." Abram did not question God's call to him. Abram didn't try to brush it off, avoid that call. He did not contrive excuses not to go and obey God's call to him. Abram obeyed. As we read in Hebrews 11, he went out not knowing whither he went. As we read in verse 5 of our text, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. By faith, Abram simply followed, step by step, the direction of the Lord. Only by faith was this possible. For Abram's faith was the ground of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Only by faith could Abram take hold of that promise of his God. We might ask, why is it? Why is it that God causes his people to walk by faith and not by sight? We might argue, might not God have informed Abram, at least to some extent, about the country to which he had to travel? That certainly would have aided Abram in his decision. And if only God would have showed him at least some of the blessings that would be showered upon him in the future. But no, Abram must live and go forward by faith only. God wants to reveal through his people that he is true and faithful, and that therefore his children must show perfect confidence in him and in his promises. They must reveal that they believe the word of God and nothing else. By faith, they must unconditionally surrender to God in Christ. They must unconditionally obey the call of God unto salvation. But remember, God gives that faith through Christ by the working of his Spirit. God gives us as his people that faith too. And that faith does not rationalize. That faith does not demand of God that he give account of what he requires and what he promises. Faith simply obeys. Faith simply follows the call of God. Faith simply trusts that in that way it shall find salvation and life and glory. Faith enables one to deny himself and the things of this world. For think about it. What did Abram have? Of all that God had promised him, he had virtually nothing. When he was called to give up things visible, he knew not what he would receive. Didn't even know where he was going. The Lord had promised to make his name great. And who was he in the land of Canaan? A stranger in a strange land. The Lord would make him a great nation. And there he was for a long time, childless. A wife who was barren. And when he came to the land which God showed him, as we noted it, it was filled with other people. It was in possession of the Canaanite. They were in the land. Abram had the promise of the living God that all these things would be realized unto him. And he had a living faith, the gift of God's grace by which he laid hold on the promises of God and relied upon them with all his heart. That, beloved, is the faith which we must have, by which we must live. We too are called with the calling of Abram out of the earthly unto the heavenly. No, not all are called literally to leave their lands and their families as Abram was, but really the essence of the call is the same. Forsake that which is earthly, temporal, which is passing away, that which is of sin and corruption. Look for the heavenly. Obey the call of God. Walk by faith. But even though it's not necessary for us at present really to forsake everything earthy, father, mother, houses, possessions, brothers, sisters, everything, even though that may not be necessary, principally, it is necessary. And that must be our inmost heart and mind. If you cannot forsake them for the kingdom of God's sake, you cannot be Christ's disciple. For no one can serve two masters. When it comes to that, you must forsake the one and cleave to the other. Or cleave to the one and forsake the other. Not both. And besides, when you think about it, if you cannot do that, you cannot die. You cannot really face death. In a short time, every one of us, without exception, the time comes that you will have to forsake houses, fathers, mothers, children, brothers, sisters, friends, all earthly things, everything, absolutely everything. You will have to die. But the question is whether you can make of death an act of faith. Whether when death comes and death says to you, get thee out. God says to you through death, get thee out of thy father's house, out of thy country, out of the earth, out of all these earthly things. Get thee out. Are you ready? Or would you be inclined to say, oh, please, Lord, let me stay? A pilgrim's death, beloved, is the death of a stranger in this world. And the death of a stranger is the death of an act of faith to obey this call. And that was Abram. Abram, by faith in the Word of God. And by grace, that's us, by that same faith in the Word of God. God says to you, as well as he said to Abram, get thee out, go to the land which I will show thee. That's still the case. And we can't see that Canaan which is above. Can't see it yet. And we really don't know very much about it. We can speak of it in the terms that Scripture does, symbolically. Its pearly gates, its streets of gold, but we really can't yet see anything of that heavenly city. And meanwhile, we are called to sojourn here for at least a while yet. Again, we're inclined to ask, why? Why did God call Abram to sojourn as a stranger in the land? Why didn't God immediately give him that land? Why didn't God immediately fulfill his promises to Abram? Why does God require us to sojourn here in the earth? Could he not immediately give us our inheritance, bring us to our heavenly home? The answer is obvious, that God wanted Abram and wants us to live by faith. God has determined every step of the way to our inheritance. Of course, for Abram, Christ had to come, and now we wait for his return upon the clouds of heaven. God will not bring about the final fulfillment of his promise until all his elect are saved. What does it mean for us to sojourn here? It doesn't mean that we have to become isolationists, try to separate ourselves physically from the inhabitants of this earth in some remote colony on some island or something. Abram didn't do that. That we are called to sojourn here below does not mean that we cannot use the things of the world. We are not to separate ourselves from the things of the world as such. That's not what Abram did. But positively, it means that we dwell in this earth spiritually as a stranger, as a foreigner. We live here not as citizens spiritually of this world, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We live in the midst of the world, just as Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but we are not of the world. In other words, we will strive to live antithetically here below. Again, we don't turn our backs upon all the things of this world. Things in themselves are good creatures of God, but we strive to use all things in the service of God and unto His glory. We strive to walk in holiness, seeking that which is good, hating that which is evil. That we sojourn here below as strangers in the land means that by grace, we too are different, just as Abram was. We are not conformed to the world, but transformed from it. We speak a different language, spiritually speaking. We sing different songs than does the world. We sing the songs of Zion. We worship a different God, the true God, the God of Scripture. We have different attitudes and goals than does the world of unbelief, and that must be seen by all. We must stand out just as Abram did, dwelling in his tent. The world must see that we are spiritual tent dwellers. Must see that we are not citizens here, that this is not really our home. Is that true of us? By faith, we too lay hold on the promise of God. That promise, which is essentially Christ, becomes the important things. Yea, with the Apostle Paul, we count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. We are made sojourners here, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so, beloved, look for the heavenly. Let us give heed to the call of God, walking by faith. And we too have Abram's reward. In the word we read this morning in Galatians 3, the 9th verse, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, blessed now and forevermore. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou wouldst apply it by Thy Spirit unto our hearts and lives, that as we go forth in this new week of our pilgrim journey, we may be manifest as such, spiritually pilgrims and strangers in the earth. In all of our life, grant us to be spiritually minded, to seek the things of Thy kingdom. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us, we pray. May Thy name receive the glory and praise. For Jesus' sake, amen.